But if you take your Bible tonight, turn over to the book of John. Find your place in the book of John, chapter 19. I wanted to follow up tonight again on this thought. Of course, this is Easter Sunday, and we made note of the fact that, of course, every Sunday a Christian knows that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and that's why we meet, as they've done ever since the book of Acts, because Jesus came out of the grave on that day, and that's when we especially celebrate it. We ought to live it every day as a Christian and demonstrate it to the world. But I've got a thought here I want to share with you out of the book of John. Hopefully it'll challenge us tonight. So find your place there in that chapter. Let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we look to you tonight to speak to us, to draw us closer to you, to show us who you are especially tonight. Lord, we're thankful today that we serve a risen Savior. And though we commemorate this, we try to demonstrate this, we want to know the power of his resurrection every day as a Christian. I pray especially tonight our hearts would burn with the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Lord, may we be impacted, helped, and challenged. May you get the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll notice in chapter 19, again, the Lord Jesus is on the cross, and we're coming down to the final minutes. And you notice that it says there in verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing, whom he loved, which of course was John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour the disciple took her under his own home, and after this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. Now, time would fail us to speak of the entire account, as we know that the Lord Jesus now has been on the cross. He has made seven statements. Of course, he comes down knowing that all things are finished, all things are accomplished. There's been darkness over the entire land from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock. The final moments of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Now we have to compare all the Gospels together to find these accounts and how they fit in, but the emphasis comes down to finally in verse 30 when Jesus cries, It is finished. It is done. He did not mean that it is finished, that he was over. He is the eternal Son of God. He didn't mean that it's finished, that I tried my best, but it didn't work. He didn't mean by this that I've lost, but rather it is finished, which actually is one word in the original language. When Jesus spoke, he spoke one word, which translates into three English words, and that was the same word that a person would cry when they won a race. I'm the victor. It's finished. I've completed it. Because Jesus accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished for salvation that day. There's so much wrapped up in that word in the sense that every religion adds to it. Every false religion says, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to add this, but Jesus said, no, I've done it all. I've done everything that needs to be done. I've offered it now as a free gift, and as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, not merely tonight am I interested in how it took place and where Jesus came to this point, though it's hard to move on from the fact that Jesus accomplished salvation for man. What I do notice as I go on, because again, the disciples were a little bit in the dark. In their mind, they knew Jesus is the Son of God. They were convinced he was the one that God had sent, God's Messiah, the one that would come and be their king. And now they're a little perplexed, for they see Jesus on the cross and they've missed. He's told them again and again, he's coming out of the grave. But they just couldn't see it. But you do find that in the next chapter, it slowly begins to dawn upon them. They slowly begin to see exactly what's happened, and it impacts their life. You understand tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that we don't just follow a creed. We don't just have a social club. We don't just have a group of people that get together that are single-minded. We have a message. That message is the gospel. That message is the cross. That message is that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, here we have in this chapter, and of course we're just going to pick out a couple of these, folks that were deeply impacted and changed by what was accomplished on that cross. I think we can relate with these people. You know, the first group I see here, I'm going to call the secretive. Because it says down, if you would, in verse 38, that after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore, and he took the body of Jesus. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Now here's these two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both of them very wealthy men, both of them tied in with the group that hated Jesus. Both of them part, their friend group, their group of scribes and Pharisees and so forth. They are the enemies of the Lord. And Nicodemus and Joseph are in that group, but the whole time they're thinking, you men are wrong about him. Nicodemus speaks up, of course, at one of their councils. He's a weighty person. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he hated to just come out and say, you guys are wrong. Jesus is the Son of God. But he just threw out a little question. He says, does our law condemn anyone before he hear him? Well, they turned on him immediately. What do you think? Read, there's nothing good come out of Nazareth. Joseph, of course, was a secret disciple in the sense that in his heart he knew Jesus really was who he says he was. He wished other people would have come along with him, but inside he says, I really don't want to step out, and here's why, for fear of the Jews. He was controlled by his friend group. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, isn't that often the reason as a Christian why we don't take a stand for God? We're worried about what folks think about us. We're worried about how it might come across. We're worried about the fear of maybe embarrassment or the fear of maybe I'll not be accepted. But I'll tell you tonight, as a Christian, I'd rather please God than please man. Now, what is interesting, and here's the point I want to show you, that even though we might look at these men, and in a sense we say, well, on the one hand, at least they did believe who Jesus was, but they shouldn't have been secret disciples. But I'm going to tell you, they did not remain secret disciples. Now, you don't see it here, but if you'll mark your place, I want to read you a passage in Mark 15. So we're going to go to Mark 15. I'm going to come back here, but I want you to just turn a couple of pages there to the left and go to Mark 15. Same instance, but Mark adds a little detail here that clears some things up for us. If you'll notice now, when you get to Mark 15, go down to verse 42. And it says, and now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, same guy, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Well, Pilate marveled at if he were already dead, and then he, of course, went on to ask the centurion if he were dead. Now, I read that passage in Mark because I want you to note that when we read the passage in John, John is not emphasizing here that Joseph sneaked up to the edge of the castle, looked both ways, make sure no Jews were watching, maybe had on a hood over his head and, you know, some strange clothes, and he slipped up and kind of called Pilate to the side and said, look, don't tell anybody, but I've got a tomb here that I'd like Jesus to stay in, and hopefully none of my friends know about it, but I at least like to lay him somewhere, because after all, I know he's the Son of God, and I just don't want us to get out. That's not what happened at all. The secretive that John refers to meant in the past. He used to be secret because of the fear of the Jews, but now we know he went boldly up to Pilate. He walked up. I don't care who knows it. It doesn't matter to me if the Jews don't like it. It doesn't matter if they even decide they want to crucify me. I believe this man is the Son of God, and I'm going to go crave his body, and I'm going to put a body in a tomb. And, of course, he was a wealthy man. He was risking now his reputation. He was risking his friend group. And Nicodemus, by the way, who came to Jesus by night. When he first came, he came and he, again, wanted to come because he didn't want his friends to know where he was. But he, in his heart, he thought, this man's got to be of God. I want to find out what he's got to say. Well, now he comes right with Joseph and says, look, Joseph, it doesn't matter what they think now. What was it that changed these men? The cross. The cross. They heard Jesus say, not, it is over. They heard him say, it is finished. and he cried with a loud voice. See, now the cross has made its impact. Can you imagine seeing Jesus that day with the nails in his hand? Can you see the crown of thorns on his brow? Can you see as he looks down and says, "Woman, behold thy son"? He looks at John and says, "Behold thy mother." Knowing that all things were accomplished, to say, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." Hey, do you remember the accounts of that day? As from 12 o'clock high noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the sun was completely blacked out. I mean, Jesus now cries with a loud voice, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Hey, for all those 3 hours, the Lord Jesus was bearing the sin of mankind. He was taking every act of drunkenness, every act of immorality. He was taking every murder, every lie, every cuss word, every dirty thought, every act of theft, and he bore that sin upon himself and died and completed it and said, "It is finished." And the heart of Joseph and the heart of Nicodemus, who used to be secretive, they've been stirred. They were like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You see, the cross is a great divider. It's a great separator. When the cross is an emblem of suffering and shame. Hey, the cross is one that even repels people, where immediately when it's brought up, "Oh, well, I don't want anything to do with that." On the other hand, somebody says, "No, that's exactly what I need, because I've got a despair. I'm destitute. I'm a sinner. I've offended God." And there's the symbol of hope. I mean, the cross is the great divider. It changed these men. They were secret on the one hand, but then it sobered them up, and it made them followers of the cross. Well, then they went on in verse 40. They took the body of Jesus, wound it in the linen clothes and with spices, as the manner of the Jews in the bury, and the place where he was crucified was a garden, and the garden a new sepulcher wherein never man was laid. And the point is this: whatever they had at this point, they gave it to God. You know, when you come to Jesus, you come just like you are. There's nothing you can offer him. There's nothing you could pay him. In fact, if you tried, it would cheapen the gospel. You come to God and say, "Well, God, I don't mind taking Jesus, but along with that, I'm going to give you my money." Well, God says, "No, I can't mistake this. It's got to be Jesus only." "Well, I believe it's Jesus, plus I'm going to turn over a new leaf." No, you come to me, and I'll make you a new creature. You can't buy it. But I'm telling you, once he gets a hold of your heart and saves you, well, then you want to give him your life, and you want to surrender to him. You know, the Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, it doesn't say it constrains them. It constrains us. The love of Christ is not what constrains lost men. You know what constrains lost men? The fear of an eternal hell being separated from God. The Spirit of God comes to them and said, "If Jesus did all this for you and you reject him, there's judgment to come." But for the Christian, "I'm not afraid of judgment. I've received the Lord Jesus. I'm going to heaven. But the love of Christ constraineth us. For if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us." Or died for them, it actually says. That is, we're constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that he would die for sinners. And we're one of them. And we're so moved and stirred, we want to serve him. So yes, the secretive were impacted. But then I want you to look over to chapter 20 of the book of John. And notice now we've got the sad. In verse 11, the Bible says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, seeing two angels in white sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?'" So these two angels are in there. They don't specifically look amazing to her. They're not shining like the one that moved the stone. But there's two angels, and they look like just two men that are handling this. And they said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they laid him." You know, the fact is, they hadn't taken away her Lord, and nobody laid him anywhere. Jesus had risen from the dead. But this woman who loved Jesus and who came to anoint his body, she was mistaken. You know, she was sad, but she was sad for the wrong reason. She was downcast, but she was downcast based on ignorance. Now, that's not to her disdain. At least she came. At least she was there. She was still looking for Jesus, but she just did not know. She didn't know the whole story. And you know, often we can be downcast. Sometimes we can be sad, but it's because we're not seeing the big picture. Jesus didn't get taken anywhere. He rose from the dead, which she will come to know shortly. Now, she was crying, she was weeping, and her weeping was based on the circumstances that she just did not understand. Now, can you relate to that? Listen, the fact is, it's not a rebuke. It's not a reprimand. It would be easy for me to say, well, you know, if you just had enough faith and trusted God, you'd never be down, you'd never be sad. Well, I need to tell myself that, right? The fact is, there's sadness sometimes in the world. I mean, sometimes there is difficulties. If there were never any real reason for sadness, never any real reason for being downcast and having things that would cause us to be to cry and to weep and so forth, well then why would God give us so many verses of encouragement in the Bible? He says over in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. See, he gives songs in the night. It is God who gives us joy. It is God who stirs our soul. You know, there is no real joy without the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, without truly knowing him, you can have temporal happiness. Things can excite you. I've said before, if you found out you just won, you know, $50 million in the lottery, well, that's low now. With the inflation, you need to win one of them billion-dollar ones. But anyway, you'd be happy. Oh, wow, isn't that something? I mean, if you just found out a rich uncle just left you a large inheritance, it might make you happy, but I can assure you it would not give you joy. Joy is something that happens on the inside. Joy is something that nobody can take from you. Now, Jesus gives joy. Here Mary comes, and yes, she weeps, and we're not reprimanding her for weeping, but we know why. We're watching it from the outside. Mary, no point in crying. If you knew what we knew, there'd be no tears. If you knew the whole story, Mary, like we're watching it as outsiders, the last thing you'd do, you wouldn't be weeping. You'd be standing up on that rock, jumping up, praise God. If you were weeping, it'd be tears of joy. But you know, sometimes we do weep tears of sadness because we don't see everything God sees. Now, God is painting the picture here, and he lets Mary, in a sense, go through this because he sees these two angels, and they even ask her, why weepest thou? They want her to think about it. Why are you weeping? Oh, it have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. Now, they don't clear it up, but if you'll notice in verse 14, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes, if you're a believer today, Jesus is standing right there and you don't even see him. And we know he's there in our head, but in our heart, we forget he's there. Mary didn't fully get the picture now, but sometimes we turn and Jesus is right there to take care of us, but we just can't see him for the circumstances. The circumstances have blinded us. But you know what? Even though Mary didn't see it, know who it was, even though she was confused, even though she was ignorant, Jesus was still there. And aren't you glad that he isn't dependent on you understanding everything? He's not depending on you getting all the I's dotted just right and every T crossed properly. Because really, he's in charge. We just have to humble ourselves before him and recognize we don't know everything, we can't do everything, but we know he can. Now, the sadness was there. The angels didn't explain it to her. She turned and she still doesn't see him. But then when Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? You notice how Jesus doesn't even say, hello, Mary, I'm Jesus. He asked her a question. You know, God doesn't ever ask a question to get information. If he asks a question, it's for you, not for me. He's asking you because he wants to hear you answer your own question. He says, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? So she answers the question. She supposed him to be the gardener, said, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. But here's what cleared it up. Jesus said unto her, Mary. He called her name. Now, you know, even if you don't know the Lord Jesus today, Jesus is still standing by. You can't see him. Now, as a Christian, we see through a glass darkly. As a lost person, you can't see him because the devil has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest we believe the light of the glorious gospel. But he's still there yet. And he calls your name. You know, when he calls, the Bible warns, I've called and no man has regarded. But he's still calling. He calls out and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The call of Jesus. Now, if he be lifted up, the call goes out. He's calling to draw you to himself. Now, what about when he calls your name? You know, I think about in the Bible several times, well-meaning people were missing the point until the Lord called them by name. Here's Adam. Adam was told to live his life, enjoy everything about the garden, but there's this one fruit that he could not eat. And in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. You know what Adam did? He ate the fruit. Spiritually, he was cut off, separated from God. God could have put Adam in hell for all eternity, and who could have argued? He told him what he was going to do. But God in his love said, Adam, where art thou? Now, even though Adam tried to hide, even though he had tried to cover it with fig leaves, when he called his name, he said, God, you got my attention. You know, God called Abraham, didn't he? Abraham believed God. Abraham was a friend of God. But one day he said, Abraham, here am I. He said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, God will call the name of the believer. He'll call you and remind you that he's near. You know, he called Samuel. Samuel didn't even know the Lord, and he called him a couple of times, Samuel, Samuel. And he said, well, Eli, did you call me? And you know, God calls people sometimes, and they think it's something else. God brings circumstances into your life you don't understand. He brings circumstances, and you know what will happen is one of two things will happen. Either you're going to get bitter and hate God, or you're going to get better, and it's going to drive you to God. Now, he called Samuel. A couple of times, Samuel didn't even know what it meant. He didn't know. What's that? I hear Eli calling me. Eli said, I didn't call you, but I believe I know who did. He said, this time when he calls, you say what everybody ought to say when God calls your name. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Do you know anybody who honestly wants to hear the voice of God with an open heart can hear it? Oh, well, what, am I going to hear it while I'm laying in my bed? No, the Spirit of God is going to speak to you through the truth of the Scripture. He might use a godly Christian who quotes a verse to you. He might use a pamphlet that you read that has a gospel message in it. It might be as simple as a billboard, not some of these corny ones, but the ones that have Scripture on them. That God might use that, and he might touch your heart. And you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And if your heart is open, he'll show you who Jesus is. Now, Mary didn't know until he called her name, and she turned and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, your Father, to my God, your God. He called her name, got her attention, and she heard. You know, parents sometimes, you know how to get their attention. You know, young kids can be out in the middle of a field, and there'd be 30 kids out there playing, and all of a sudden, a father or mother, hey, Johnny, and boy, you'll see them just like that. Now, unfortunately, you'll see some kids go, and they just keep going, right? But they hear that name. Now, like some parents, I do this. I know none of you do, but I get ready to call my kids, and I start from the earliest one, Ashlyn, Josh, Noah, Berkeley. I mean, that's the dog. But anyway, you can't remember which one it is, right? And, of course, I don't know what the Potters do. They have to pull a list out of their pocket and go down to find out how to call them all. I mean, we as parents will call our kids names, right? And sometimes we even get them confused. But let me tell you this, God doesn't get confused. He knows you by name. Now, God knows who you are. And even though she was weeping, it endured for a night, but now the joy has come. And I'm going to tell you, she was never the same. Because you know what she did as soon as she saw Jesus? she did what he said. I got to go tell somebody. Boy, isn't that a message worth taking to somebody? I mean, isn't this a message that's worth sharing with somebody, that Jesus has died for your sin, came out of the grave, and that he's able to save? Well, she was stirred by it. So we see a secret disciple. We see a sad one. But now we've also got some scattered disciples, if you would look down to verse 19. The same evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when they had so said, he showed him his hands and his side, where his disciples, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Do you know this group of disciples, when Jesus had died, and we see this earlier, I won't go back and read you the passage, but it says they were all scattered. I mean, even John, the beloved disciple, he was the closest one, and he even got behind a tree and watched Jesus back from the back so nobody would see him. Peter denied him. The other disciples, man, they were just outgone. They scattered. They left him there. They forsook him and fled. Now they've come back together with this. You know, I've heard a report. Peter claims he saw the empty tomb, and these women claim they've actually seen Jesus. Mary's come now, told us that she literally, he called my name and I saw him. He said, I'm going to ascend to the Father and then I'm coming back. What are we supposed to think about this? And they're all meeting together now secretly for fear of the Jews. And then Jesus shows up. Do you know that's a picture? They met on the first day of the week and Jesus comes. That's a picture of the church. Do you know the Bible says in Matthew 18, 26, I think it is, that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Well, you know that still takes place. This is the first day of the week. We met together today, and you know who met with us tonight? The Lord Jesus. He's here tonight. He lives in the heart of every believer. He's here among us tonight, and that's what happened. He showed up, and when they showed up, this group that was at one time meeting secretly for fear of the Jews, well, this is the same group that's going to preach in the book of Acts and say, how can we help but speak those things which we've seen and heard? Now, what happens when Jesus shows up? Let me tell you, this is true in a church, but it's also true in a life. I notice, first of all, in verse 21, Jesus said unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send I you. You know what Jesus gives when he shows up? In a life as well as in a church, he gives peace. You know, the world can't give you peace. Some people look at peace and they think, well, peace is just the absence of turmoil. Like a couple of artists tried to draw paintings. One of them named them Peace. Both of them named them Peace. But one of them draws it and he shows a little pond out in the middle of nowhere. Well, hardly a ripple of water. A leaf falling out of the air, barely the wind's blowing, and just before it hits the water, he paints this still, tranquil scene, and he calls it peace. But another author, another painter, an artist, saw that and said, no, you've missed the point. He drew Niagara Falls, or something similar to it, rushing water coming over heavily, going crazy with great turmoil, but out in the middle of that was a little branch sticking out with a nest, with a tiny little bird in that thing waiting for his mother to come back with not a care in the world. And he said, now that is peace. You see, peace is not the absence of turmoil, it's peace in the midst of the turmoil. Jesus gives true peace. There's going to be tribulation in the world. I mean, there's going to be difficulties in the world. Folks are going to die. Folks are going to be mean. People are going to steal and cheat and lie until Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. All kinds of things are going to happen. You're going to have despair. You're going to wonder. There's going to be darkness. But the peace of God comes in and gives you on the inside peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said peace. He gives peace. There's also a proclamation. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You know, Jesus says, I came to do the will of the Father. I accomplished the work on the cross, and now he puts it in my hand and in your hand to go tell the world about it. Boy, it's a wonderful privilege to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. You know, Jesus didn't just say, go tell people about me. He used this parallel, as the Father sent me, I came to represent and express who God is, because he is God. He said, now you can go and represent me. Now, we're not God, but we go tell people with the same commission to show people who Jesus is. So he gave them peace. He gave them the proclamation. How are you going to do this? Can you do it on your own? Well, they knew they couldn't. How are we going to go out? Jesus, you even got put on a cross. How are we going to accomplish this? Well, he says in verse 22, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. God sent us his Spirit to be able to accomplish it. Now, these people had seen the cross. They had witnessed it. They saw it. They saw what was taking place. And they were never the same after they saw Jesus after the cross. I see one last person here. We're familiar with him. And his name is Thomas, and we'll call him the skeptical. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. You know, the church met, and here's a doubter that didn't show up. You know, we still got some folks that don't show up when Jesus does, right? Well, had he been there, he could have had peace. He could have got the commission, but he didn't. You say, well, I guess Jesus is done with him. No, Jesus isn't done with him. Aren't you glad to know Jesus isn't done with the doubters? He's not done with the skeptical, because you probably were at one time. He still loved Thomas and still wanted Thomas to know who he was. And it says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see the nails in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now that's a bold statement, isn't it? Oh, you say you've seen the Lord. You're an eyewitness, but I'll tell you what, the only way I'll be convinced is if I can stick my hand in those wounds in his hand, and that sword, I saw a sword go in his side, I saw the blood come out. If I can do that, he didn't think that would ever happen. That's what in his mind, he thought it'll take that to convince me. But God's got one up on him, and God's got one up on you. I'll never believe the gospel unless I see this, or I'll never, ever, you can't convince me Jesus died for my sin. But God's got one up on you. It's because what happens in verse 26, after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus, I don't need to reach my finger in your hand, thrust my hand into your side. You know what? I've seen you now, and I realize I was a fool. And anybody's a fool who doesn't respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Thomas knew when he was confronted, I had my plan, but Jesus had a bigger plan. And when he met him, he believed him. Now Thomas answered, and Jesus said to him, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And there's people doing that every day. You don't have to see him with your eye, because he's just as real when he speaks to your heart. And he'll do just that. These men were never the same. These people were not ever walked in the same weak, anemic position they were in before after they saw Jesus. And I hope we won't either. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight.